If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, I know you would see the miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I live in freedom, and each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. I'm back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. How could I boast of anything that I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine all the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I live with each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. I'm back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now I'm living freedom, with each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. I'm left with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by
grace. Take your Bible, if you will, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. And to begin with, I want us to read just the sixth verse. Now, we're going to look at more of it than that, but let's just begin. Let's read Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us this day. Thank you for each and every soul who's here today. And it is my prayer that you, by your Holy Spirit, will make the message clear and plain and touch each heart according to their need. Father, it may be that there is someone here who doesn't have the blessed assurance of knowing that Christ is their Savior, their sins are forgiven, their heaven is their home, or they're not sure that they have been, in fact, saved by grace, as we've just heard. Lord, if that's the case, we pray that such a one would receive Jesus today, open their heart and pray and trust him as their Savior. Lord, for those who do know you, which I suppose will be most of the people here, we pray that you draw our hearts and minds close to yours. Help us, Lord, to be the people who you'd have us to be, the witness and testimony that you'd have us to be. And forgive us anything to stand in the way of your having freedom to work in our midst. Now, Lord, help us to lift up Jesus, for it is in his name we pray. Amen. We have four Gospels, four accounts of the life of Jesus, four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. They do not contradict each other. They're written by four different men from four different points of view. If you were in the Sunday school hour this morning, we talked about that some. And John says in his gospel, they couldn't record everything. So if we read that some say something that the other one didn't say, that's not a contradiction, that's a compliment. And even with all the things that they did say, all four of them, John says they couldn't write it all. He said they couldn't write enough books to tell everything that happened. They said they told the things that did happen so that we might believe. And Jesus had prayed not only for them, but for all who would believe on him through their word. And that's exactly what we have in front of us right now, is that word that was given to the writers of Scripture by the Lord himself. So we come to this resurrection day. And I want us to think about the events of this day. Now, we've looked already this morning at 1 Corinthians 15, and we've looked at John chapter 20, and now Matthew 28. Now, that leaves out Mark and Luke, but I want to share this with you and help you with something. And I want it to be clear to you. I'm going to give you a harmony of what happened on that day with the different people who were there and the different events as they happened. This is not mine. C.I. Schofield, in his note 1 on page 1043 of the Schofield Reference Bible, gave us an order of events for the resurrection day. So listen carefully, if you will, and you'll get the idea of what happened in what order it happened. And you'll find how the Gospels all harmonized together to tell us the story. Schofield writes this. He says, combining the four narratives, it is as follows. Three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Anne, Salome, start for the sepulcher, followed by other women bearing spices. The three find the stone rolled away, and Mary Magdalene goes to tell the disciples. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, draws near the tomb and sees the angel of the Lord. She goes back to meet the other women, following with the spices. Meanwhile, Peter and John, warned by Mary Magdalene, arrive, look in, and go away. And go as he bade it, Mary Magdalene came back, looked in, and then went as the angel bade her to tell the disciples. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, meanwhile, has met the women with the spices, and returning with them, they see the two angels. They also receive the angelic message, and going to seek the disciples are met by Jesus himself. Now that's the order of events surrounding the tomb that morning. Then we also have the many appearances of the Lord that started that day, the day of the resurrection, and continued for a period of 40 days. Now, there are at least 14 separate appearances given in the New Testament over that period of 40 days. So that's an average of about once every 3 days, Jesus appeared to someone after the resurrection. So the order of appearances are these: to Mary Magdalene, to the women returning from the tomb with the angelic message, to Peter, probably in the afternoon, to the Emmaus disciples, disciples on the way to the town of Emmaus toward the evening, to the apostles, Thomas being absent, then to the apostles, Thomas being present, to seven of them by the lake of Tiberias, on a mountain, to the apostles and about 500 brethren, to James by himself, to the 11 apostles again, to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, to Paul in the temple in Jerusalem, to Stephen at his stoning, and to John on the island of Patmos. Now that's 14 different appearances that are listed for us in the New Testament. Were there others? There may have been. But these are 14 that we have record of. Matthew's account of the resurrection is given to us in three sections. Jesus' appearance to the women, the first attempt to deny the resurrection, and then the great result of the resurrection. These three sections tell us this. Number one, why we can all believe. We can believe. Number two, why some do not believe. And then finally, what should we do because of the truth of the resurrection? It ought to make a difference in us. It ought to make a difference in our lives. It ought to make a difference in our society. But how does that work? How does it play out? Let me share this with you. The Bible is the oldest complete text in the world. Let me stop right there. It is not the Bible as we have it, the oldest text in the world. There are some cuneiform and some hieroglyphic writings that predate the writings that we have, but they are not complete. They're not a complete collection in the sense that the Bible is. And most of those writings are not writings of faith. The oldest, however, this may interest you, the oldest to date found human writing or story written is the story of Gilgamesh, which is basically a Babylonian retelling of the story of Noah and the flood. But the Bible is the oldest complete text in the world, with the book of Job estimated to have been written B.C. 2000. It could actually be older than that, but it's definitely not younger than that. And the book of Job, as old as it is, teaches belief in resurrection. Listen to Job 19, 25 through 27. Job is recorded as saying, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." What's Job saying? He's saying, after I'm dead, after my corpse has begun to decay, I am going to stand on the earth and see God here in my flesh again. What's he talking about? He's talking about resurrection. And did the people of Israel believe in resurrection? Absolutely. When Jesus is with Martha, when Lazarus had died before he brought Lazarus out of the grave, Jesus says to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." What does Martha say? "I know that he shall rise at the resurrection of the last day." Who told her that? Why, it was common belief among the people of Israel. They knew about resurrection. So then Jesus tells her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and abideth in me shall never die." And then he said, "Believest thou this?" And she said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God." So the New Testament makes reference to the resurrection of Jesus, not just resurrection in general, but the resurrection of Jesus 200 times in its 27 books. That's an average of 8 times in each book. So this morning, we're not going to try to look at all 200 references. We're just going to look at Matthew's account. It's actually, Matthew is the longest of the Gospels, but his account of the resurrection is one of the shorter ones. I'm sure there's good reason for that, so let's take a look at it. In verse 1, we have the time of the first appearance. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. So when was it? The Sabbath is ending. New day is beginning. It is dawn. It is the first day of the week. Now, we were out there early this morning. Jimmy and I were wiping chairs out there so they wouldn't be damp from dew when folks came out. We were doing other things to get set up. And we're out there in the dark getting ready for the sunrise service. And I got thinking about why we were out there in the dark. And then after a while, it dawned on me. But it says here, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Why are they doing that? Why so early? Because they had buried Jesus hastily, and they hadn't had adequate time to prepare the body. And then it was the Sabbath. They couldn't do it that day. So now, their first opportunity, they're coming to take care of the body. What happened next was something they were not prepared for. In verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. There had been an earthquake a couple of days before when Jesus died. Now there's another earthquake. There was darkness a couple of days before when Jesus died. And it said not only darkness in that area in Jerusalem, but darkness that covered the earth. I think you can understand why. But again, verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, this stone was large and heavy and very solid. It usually took two or more men to move this stone. Here they are. Pilate had set a guard at the tomb. The guard is there. We don't know how many soldiers. We do know there were more than two, probably at least four. They're there, and suddenly they're standing guard. These women are coming to the tomb, and an angel comes down from heaven. Can you imagine? The angel comes down from heaven after an earthquake and rolls that stone away. Something an ordinary man could not do. Now, those soldiers stood there, and one of them said to the other, said, man, did you see that? That was really something, wasn't it? The other said, yeah, that's pretty cool. I'd like to see that again. You think that's what happened? Not a chance. That's not what happened at all. What did happen? Well, it says in verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. If you read the description of the Lord Jesus given in the book of Daniel, Jesus is described in Daniel, he is. And then again in Revelation chapter 1, you'll find that his appearance is very similar to the way Matthew describes this angel. But let me share with you something else. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses had been up on Mount Sinai receiving the tablets of the law. Moses comes down from the mountain to present the law to the people of Israel. And verses 29 and 30 of Exodus 34, and it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not or did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. His face was glowing. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. They were afraid to get close to him. Why, his face is glowing. Would you look again at verse 33? His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. What is going on here with this angel? What is going on with Moses? They've been in the presence of God. And they are reflecting the glory of God in their face, in their clothing. Now let's think again about the soldiers that are on guard there. These are men of war. These are men who have seen great many things that you and I probably would not even want to see. They're experienced in battle. How do you know that? Because they were stationed in Jerusalem. And these Roman soldiers, when they saw this angel, glowing with the glory of God. The earthquake came, an angel comes down from the sky, rolls away this stone that one man could not move. When they saw this, they didn't talk about it. They certainly didn't joke about it. What happened? Verse 4. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They fainted. Now don't be too harsh on these fellows. What would you have done? I don't know if I would have fainted or just run away. Like the people of Israel after Moses had been in the presence of the Lord, those guards were afraid. They were afraid of this being that they'd seen. And then, after the guards had fainted, an angel spoke. He spoke to the women. In verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye." Stop there for a moment. The words "fear not" appear 63 times in the Bible. Six of those times, or approximately 6% of that time, it's an angel saying, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." Can you understand why angels would say that? Can you understand in this situation why someone would say that? Why there would need to be said? In verse 3,
I don't know.
Says his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. Now they're afraid of him. So the angel speaks to the women. He said, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. I know that ye seek him. He's not here." And they give certain evidence. And the evidence in verse 6, "He is not here, for he's risen. Come, see the empty tomb. Look into it. See that he is not here." Now it's interesting that the angel tells those women to come and go. Come into the tomb. Come in and see that the tomb is empty. See that the Lord has risen. And then go. In verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." Please know and understand exactly what's happening here. He invites them to come and see the evidence and then go tell the story. Do you know that's what he says to us? That's what the Lord tells us to do. He invites us to come to him and put our faith and trust in him, and then go and tell others what we have seen and heard and experienced. That's what a witness does. To deliver the truth of the hope of the resurrection. And so the women did exactly as the Lord, as the angel commanded them. In verse 8, "They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Now, if you were with us in the Sunday school hour, in John's account, Jesus first appears to Mary and he tells her not to touch him. He says, "I have not yet ascended. Go tell the disciples that I ascend to my Father and their Father, to my God and their God." But here, they come and they fall at his feet and they hold him. Apparently, in the meantime, he had ascended to the Father and come again. Hebrews tells us that he came and he took the blood of the sacrifice to the true altar in heaven, completing the work that is pictured in the yearly Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. So they worshiped him. In verse 10, "Then said Jesus unto them the same thing the angel said, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." He confirmed the message that the angel had given. No doubt he had told the angel to deliver it. And then he confirms that same message. Now that is the first appearances on that resurrection day. That's reason that go reason enough for us to believe. We have eyewitnesses who saw it and hold it. And I shared this in the sunrise hour this morning. In that day and time, and I know this is extremely unpopular in our 21st century society. I'm not saying that it should be popular. It is stating a different time and place, a different way of doing things. In that day and time, the testimony of women was not usually considered valid. Say, well, it shouldn't be that way. I'm not telling you it should be, I'm telling you it was. The very fact that all four gospel writers record that women were the first witnesses of the resurrection is evidence that they're telling the truth. If you were writing a fake story and the testimony of women wasn't generally accepted, would you have women being the ones to testify? No, you'd write it differently. I read this the other day. There's a new movie coming out, supposedly about Jesus. And the actor portraying Jesus didn't like the way one of the miracles was performed, so he decided to change it. Now think about that for a minute. Why do we change what Jesus did? Because we don't like the way it was done. But it was the healing of the man born blind. And also in that scene, the man born blind is played by a woman. I don't think I'm much interested in seeing that movie. It doesn't appeal to me. Why change the story? Why not just tell it as it is? That's exactly what the gospel writers did. They didn't change the story to be the way they wanted it to be. They told it the way it happened. And that is part of the evidence that causes us to know that it's true. Now that's reason for us to believe. Verses 11 to 15 is the first attempt to deny the resurrection. Take a look at it, if you will. Now when they were going, the women, behold, some of the watch came into the city. They evidently recovered some of these guards. Behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Now that's interesting, because Pilate had dispatched these men, the governor. But they don't go to Pilate, they go to the chief priest to tell them what's going on. Now, why is that? Well, number one, if they'd gone to Pilate, they probably would have been executed. Why? They were on guard and their prisoner had escaped. That carried a death sentence. Number two, what they saw, they realized was supernatural. Now, if you have a supernatural experience, are you going to go to the governor or are you going to go to the priest? You go to the priest, wouldn't you? Well, that's exactly what they did. And the priest said, praise God, isn't that wonderful? What a tremendous testimony. Brothers, thank you for coming and telling us that. Is that what they said? Not even close. Look, if you will, verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they, the council, gave large money unto the soldiers. They bribed the soldiers. Why did they bribe them? They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now again, that they wouldn't tell the governor that. Sleeping on guard duty? Not a chance. That also would carry a death penalty. So why did they do it? They took the money. How do you know that? Well, in verse 14, it says, if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. And that's what they did. They went to the governor and talked him out of punishing these men. Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Now, notice something very important at the end of verse 15. Commonly reported among the Jews. Listen to me. Jesus is Jewish. Those women were Jewish. Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Matthew, and all the other apostles are Jewish. Is the same commonly recorded among them? No. What it's telling us here is not that all the Jewish people subscribe to that story. What it's telling us here is was commonly reported among the religious leaders, the religious teachers. They taught that. What was the story they taught? That while the guards slept, the disciples came and stole the body. Now, first of all, those disciples would have had to move that stone. If guards were asleep, which they should not have been, and they were not, don't you suppose that would have awakened them? Don't you suppose it'd make some noise if they were rolling that stone out? I mean, those had to be pretty heavy sleepers if they slept through that. But no, they would not have been asleep on guard duty because, again, it meant their life. But this was the beginning of other explanations. So the soldiers took the bride, and the priest told the story. And some fell to it. The big problem, other than the ones we've already outlined, the big problem in this, if the disciples stole the body, what did they do with it? It's never been found. Nobody ever found it. Nobody ever proved that the body was taken. Nobody ever discovered the body. You think they might have looked for it? You suppose? I mean, think about it this way. A crime, in their thinking, had been committed here. Wouldn't somebody look for evidence? Wouldn't somebody look to convict somebody of the crime? They violated a tomb. They stole the body. That's grave robbery. That was illegal then, just like it is today. Yet you never, ever in the Bible or in history read that anybody ever was charged with a crime. Why? Because it didn't happen. The third section, Matthew's account, gives us the great result of the resurrection. Remember what the angel and then Jesus told the women? They said, come, see where the Lord lay, and then go. Go and tell the disciples what you've seen, that the Lord is risen. And then Jesus later calls everybody together, all the disciples together, and he tells them all to go and tell. Take a look at it. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Isn't that amazing? Some of the people there still had their doubts. Now, is that a reference to Thomas? It could be. But it seems to be a different context. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that's an interesting statement. All power is given unto me. What does he mean by all power? Well, first of all the power of creation and the continuance of the universe. Colossians 1, 16, 17, for by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and watch this, by him all things consist. Not only did he create everything, he is the force that keeps it all going. I listened to a debate recently between an atheist and a Christian professor. The atheist said that the Andromeda galaxy is speeding towards our galaxy and is going to wipe us out. He said, preacher, is that true? I don't know. I don't think so. Why don't you think so? Because the Bible pretty much tells us what's going to happen to our planet and gives us the plan of the future, so I don't think so. But stop and think about it. If that were true, not saying it is, if that were true, it's nothing you need to worry about. Why? Because it would probably take, according to this atheist theory, a million years or so to get here. So you don't really have to worry about it, okay? And just don't go out and, oh my goodness, another galaxy is going to crash into our galaxy, yeah, I promise. But here's what we do know. It is Jesus who created all things and who keeps all things going. By him, all things consist. So he's talking about that kind of power. When he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, he's talking about the power of creation. He's talking about the power of continuance. But he's also talking about the power of authority. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Who being the brightness of his glory, the Father, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he has all the power of creation and continuance. He has all the power of authority. And when he says all power is given to me in heaven and earth, what he means is he has all power. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, he said. And then he says this, go ye therefore, because all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And he does the same thing he told the women. Go and tell. He says to the other disciples, go and tell. He says to you and I, go and tell. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we supposed to teach them? The story of the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is it. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, if you keep it, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That's it. And those who will believe that Jesus died as payment for their sin and that he rose again as the guarantee of eternal life and will trust him will receive forgiveness and everlasting life and a home in heaven forever. Guaranteed. So he says, go and teach all nations. Teach them about the Savior who has come to give them eternal life. Second thing he says, baptizing them. After you've taught them faith, after they've come to faith, then they should be baptized. It's not part of faith. It's an act that follows faith. One man told me one time, he said, well, I said, do you believe in salvation by grace? He said, yes. I said, but I thought you believed in salvation by baptism. He said, I do. I said, how do you reconcile the two? He said, well, you get the grace of baptism. I said, well, that's not what the Bible says. It isn't. Friday night we looked at the story of the crucifixion. Two thieves are crucified with Jesus. Both of them mock him, and then one realizes they're dying just like he is and says to the other one, maybe we better stop this. We're in trouble here. And we ought to be, because we're sinners, we're thieves. This man hasn't done anything. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord. Number one, he calls on him, he says, Lord. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He called him Lord. That's not all. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what he's saying? I recognize that you are the Messiah, the Savior. John writes in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, is born of God. So the thief says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Now, let me ask you something. When did that fellow hop down off that cross and go get baptized? Mm-hmm. Not a chance. When did he go and live a good life and earn his way to heaven? Never. He died, as we heard some a little bit ago, a sinner. Saved by grace. So after we teach all nations about the Savior who has come to give them eternal life, then we are to baptize them in the name. Notice this, it does not say in the names. It says in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then the third thing we're to teach, teaching them again to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know what that means? That means all the rest of this. Teach them how to be saved. Teach them why it's important to be baptized, not in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. And then teach them everything else that the Lord commanded. And here it is. Teach them the scriptures. Finally, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:12, how say some that there is no resurrection? How can you say that? And then in verses 13 to 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's true. You know what he's saying? If it's not true, if the story isn't true, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we believe a lie. Our faith is vain, and we're yet in our sins. In other words, we have no hope. In verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and his resurrection is that guarantee of eternal life. His resurrection is the proof that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now it's up to you and I whether we'll believe. There are, as we said a while ago, those who deny that Jesus rose from the dead. However, their claim is based on a bribe and a lie. It is self-centeredness that causes people to reject the truth of Jesus and his gift of eternal life. It is people who want to go their own way and come to the end of life and say, I did it my way. But they will not submit their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. But since Jesus is risen from the dead, it's the mission of his followers to bring his message of hope, forgiveness, and life to every kindred, tribe, and tongue on this planet. So you and I do have hope. You and I do have forgiveness. And you and I do have a mission. And our hope is given, and our mission is given because he is risen from the dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that by your grace we can come to you and call you our Heavenly Father. Thank you that we can be children of light. That as many as received him, that them gave me power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Lord, it's my prayer this morning, once again, that if there's a single soul here who has not already trusted you to forgive their sins and save them, that they would right now, right where they sit, call on you, open their heart and pray and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you died on the cross and paid for my sins. I believe that you rose again. And I trust you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me a home in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed along those lines. Maybe you didn't. If you're not settled yet on the matter, you'd like to be, I'm inviting you in just a moment to meet me down front. I'm leaving the platform. We're going to sing a hymn. As we do, you come. Don't worry about what somebody else thinks. Don't worry about what anybody else does. You just come. Let God have his will and his way in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and say, preacher, I'm saved. No doubt about it. But there's other needs in your life. You need to pray. Come on. God's dealing with you about a decision. Maybe it's time to make a commitment or decide to do the thing that he's been calling you to do. This is your opportunity. Do business with God now and let him do business with you. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning.